Amen. Let's find our way to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. The gospel is a dichotomy. In one way, it is wonderfully, sublimely simple. But when you look the other way, it is unfathomably profound. It's profound because it has to be, but it's simple because we need it to be. No epistle more clearly or thoroughly or efficiently proclaims the gospel than does Romans. Now, before we go any further, I've got to make sure we're all on the same page and that we all understand what the gospel is. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about the gospel. The gospel is not your church membership. The gospel is not your denomination or how you identify within your denomination. I'm independent, fundamental, King James Bible, toting mad at everybody, Baptist. Great! That's not the gospel. The gospel is not your spiritual heritage. I can't tell you how many times I've asked a simple question. If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And the answer was, well, my daddy was a preacher. So what I asked you. The gospel is not having been dunked in some pool somewhere. The gospel is not that you've taken of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, if you're not saved, I hope you haven't. The gospel's not how much money you put in the offering plate. It's not how charitable you are. It's not how much you volunteer. It's not how good an American you are. According to Paul, when he talked to the Corinthians, the gospel is simply this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. We are sinners. Every one of us sinners. And because of that sin, because of our sin nature, because of our sin choices, because we were born into sin, our sin is repugnant to God. His righteousness will not tolerate it, will not abide it. It can't, or He wouldn't be righteous. So it disqualifies us from His heaven. And the only other option is to be doomed to hell. We are sinners. Let me tell you something. Without the gospel, I would deservedly knock the bottom out of Hades. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, who owed no sin debt, came to this earth, born of a virgin, and He fulfilled the law in every point. He obeyed God's will in every point. And when He was 33 years old, I don't know how He did it. I just know He did because God says He did. God took the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, and laid it on His Son. They arrested Him in Gethsemane. And God pulled out His lash of righteous judgment, and began to beat His boy. He began to pour out His righteous indignation, His correct wrath on the sin of all mankind. And Jesus, as He staggered under the weight of it, as He was beaten and spat upon and mocked, finally they nailed Him to a cross. And He hung there between heaven and earth like that brazen serpent. A serpent pictures sin. And the Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God judged our sin in Jesus, His only begotten Son. Finally, His righteous anger was satisfied, but now He sees this beaten, tortured wreck of sin hanging there, and He can look no further. And He turns. And Jesus, the most horrifying part of this whole thing is, for the first time in all of eternity, He's out of fellowship with His Father. And He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But then, something in His spirit recognizes that God has prophesied in Isaiah 53 saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And he turns back to him. He says, the debt's been paid. Amen. 6 hours of hell on earth. The debt's been paid. And I cannot help but believe that Jesus, in all of his agony, smiled. And he pulled himself up on those nails and drew one last breath. And he said, it is finished.
Amen.
He commended his spirit to his Father and died. And there he lay in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and three nights. But early that Sunday morning, he got up and walked out of that tomb.
Amen.
Alive and well. For all eternity, having defeated death and hell and the grave and Satan. So that's great. How do I apply it? Preacher, do I need to join your church? God forbid. I want you to join my church, but God forbid you think that's what saves you. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here it is in all its beautiful simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but somebody told me that you died in my place, were buried on the third day, you rose again, and I'm asking you to save me. It's that simple, y'all. When I say the gospel, that's what I mean, because that's what God means. So Romans teaches us much about the gospel. From a town called Corinth, about AD 58, Paul is proclaiming the gospel and teaching a church to which he's not yet been. He's not met these folks yet. He wants to. But there's a frequent misconception, and it was then and it is now, that the gospel doesn't work. I stand up here and I preach the gospel solves everything. The gospel is the only hope for America. The gospel is the only hope for the world. And some would say, yeah, but look at the world. Look at the disease. Look at the poverty. Look at the war. Look at the crime. Look at the violence. Look at the abuse. And it's just getting worse. The gospel doesn't work. May I offer you a thought about that? Adrian Rogers borrowed a quote from a guy named G.K. Chesterton, and he adapted it a little bit, frankly, more to my liking. He said, Christianity hasn't failed, it just hasn't been tried. You see, Paul anticipates this misconception. It's not that the gospel lacks power. It's that we're not practicing it right. And so in these first seven verses of the book of Romans, Paul anticipates this argument and with a certain sense of urgency, he addresses it. Now, why do I think there's a sense of urgency here? Because if you look at your Bible, if you have a King James, and by the way, this isn't just the English translation, it's in the Greek too. The first seven verses are all one sentence. There's not a period until the end of verse 7. Now, we could talk about the grammar of that. It's perfectly acceptable in Paul's day. Maybe today we wouldn't write a 7-verse-long sentence, but Paul did, and he was right to do it. Have you ever tried to get in a lot of information in a little bit of time? Why? Because usually you're trying to beat the clock, trying to get ahead of this thing, and that's what Paul's doing. There is a certain sense of urgency here. And so with this in mind, we want to take a few minutes this morning. And we want to take some time and explore what Paul says must be present for the gospel to work. If the gospel is going to do what God intended for it to do, there needs to be seven things present. Father, would you help us now? Help me to clearly communicate. No more important message in all the world than the gospel. God, would you just speak to me and then speak through me? Forgive me for all the ways I failed you, Lord. I've always said, if you'll reveal something to me, I'll confess it. I prayed this morning. I spent some time with you, but I don't sense it was enough. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And Lord, use me in spite of myself, I pray. And may Jesus be lifted up. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, may they hear the gospel and may they come to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray these things. Amen. Excuse me. For the gospel to work, number one, there must be some passion. There must be some passion. And notice I didn't say personality. There's plenty of people that can feign passion and they can put on a good show. I'm talking about honest to goodness, heartfelt passion for the gospel. Look at verse number one. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. First of all, he readily identifies as a servant, a doulos, a bond slave. I have willingly submitted myself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is my passion, and I'm willing to give everything I am over to it. And he says he's called unto, or separated rather, unto the gospel of God. What is Paul saying? This is my life. I personally believe Paul at some point in his life had been married. He is certainly not by the time he gets saved. I think he was a widower. But when Paul received the call, he put aside everything. Any hopes of ever getting married again? Gone. Having children? Out. Remaining in his given occupation on a full-time basis and having some money and a source of income coming in steadily? That's out. By the way, none of that's wrong. It's not wrong to be married. It's not wrong to have kids. It's not wrong to have a good job. But Paul said, no, for the years I have left, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Friends, I want you to understand something. It's good to be married, have kids, have a good job and all of that. But all of that pales to doing what God's put us here to do, and that's give the gospel to a lost and dying world. It ought to be our passion. It ought to be my wife's passion, and we ought to teach our children for it to be their passion. There should be nothing, nothing, nothing that arouses more passion in us than seeing people come to Christ. If the gospel is going to work, there needs to be some passion. Listen to this. Paul had some passion about the gospel. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, he digs in now. But if our gospel be hid, don't you like he says our gospel? He identifies with it. God gave it to me, and now I want to give it to you. It's our gospel. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Can I ask you a question? And I want you to think about it. When's the last time the gospel was glorious to you? A lot of times we'll see it as, yeah, it's a good thing. I'm glad it happened to me. When's the last time you got under it and said, man, it's just glorious? Where I was and where I am now and what God's done for me and how He's changed everything and how I've got a home in heaven and what Jesus was willing to do for me, it is nothing short of glorious. Can I tell you something? If you don't project that you think the gospel is glorious, don't expect anybody else to feel that way either. You know what? Sometimes why our kids don't get saved? They never saw how glorious it was in our eyes. Emerson said, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. And I can't think of anywhere that applies more than giving the gospel. I'm not saying that you need to be, you know, duplicitous and put on a show when you go soul winning or tell somebody about the Lord. I mean, don't act crazy. But, you know, there's such a thing as quiet enthusiasm. You can be passionate about something Right, married couples, sometimes your passion is revealed in, oh, honey, I love you. Oh, honey, I'm so glad to, oh, honey, I thank God for you. Oh, I love you so much. And sometimes your passion is much quieter. For those visiting, that's my wife. I've communicated the same thing. That's much better than... What do you want to eat? Where do you want to go? I'm going to open a restaurant name. I don't care. It'll be full every night. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. All right, let's go. Y'all, we need to have some passion if the gospel is going to work. Let me tell you something. Wythe County will never get passionate about the gospel if they don't see Fellowship Baptist Church passionate about the gospel. Number two, for the gospel to work, there's got to be a promise. There's got to be a promise. What gospel is worth anything that doesn't have a promise to it? Look at verse 2. Separate into the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You understand the gospel didn't start at John 3:16. The gospel's been in place since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. It's been in place in eternity past, but as far as its interaction with mankind. The gospel made its appearance when God killed those animals and shed their skins off of them to cover Adam and Eve. The gospel was there in Genesis 3:15 when he told Eve, it's called the Proto-Evangelium. You'll bruise his head, but he'll bruise your heel. And it's been in the Bible all the way through. Every sacrifice, every feast, everything pictured some aspect of the gospel. We come to understand it fully in the New Testament. The 4,000 years leading up to Christ was one big promise. When God told Abraham, through your seed shall all the earth be blessed, that was fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth. For the gospel to work, people must know that God keeps his word. You see, here's the problem with false gospels. Every one of them is built on the idea of man's performance. A Muslim wants to go to heaven, it's got to be something he does. A Catholic wants to go to heaven, it's got to be something that they do. Mormons want to go to heaven, it's got to be something they do. But then you get into the actual Bible believers' understanding of the gospel. And notice I said that and not Baptist, because there's a whole lot of Baptists that don't know the gospel either. If you believe that book, and I do, then my going to heaven is not determined on my performance, thank God. It's determined by his promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Lord, I'll probably be sorry the rest of my life. Yeah, probably. But you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, if the gospel is going to work, there has to be some passion. But there also has to be a promise. Can I just real quick give you some scripture to back that up? See, what God says is a lot better than what I say anyway. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. unto the glory of God by us. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Later on in Romans, Paul tells them, let God be true and every man a liar. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Aren't you glad for the promise? Then why in the world do we leave it out of our gospel? If the gospel is going to work, there needs to be passion. There needs to be a promise. Number three, there's got to be a person. There's got to be a person. Look at verse number 3. Separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel is not about Christ. The gospel is Christ. Only Christ can be our salvation. Do you remember what his name means? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Not brings, not gives, not offers. Jehovah is salvation. Every time Jesus said, I am this or I am that, he was using his covenant name. God said, I am that I am. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation's not a plan. It's a man. First of all, he's got to be a real man. He's got to be a real man. It couldn't have been an angel, nor could it have been God in some weird costume. Jesus had to become flesh. He had to be the God-man. By the way, have you ever thought about this part of his sacrifice? Jesus took on a form when he came to this earth that he'll maintain forever. No longer is he at the Father's right hand in the spiritual form that God is. Forever he takes on the robe of flesh, now glorified flesh, but takes on the robe of flesh, and he remains not just God, but the God-man for all eternity. He didn't just become like us temporarily. He said, I'm going to identify with them forever. He had to be a real man. Look what it says here. It says, according to the flesh. According to the flesh, he has to be a real man. You know what else? He also has to be a righteous man. It says, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. If Jesus owed the same sin death that we do, it's not going to work. But he's perfect. Always has been, forever will be. Has to be a real man, has to be a righteous man, and then thirdly, he's got to be a resurrected man. And of course, the verse goes on to talk about that, by the resurrection from the dead. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Man, I love this term about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus. I wish I had time to dig into that. The last Adam. I like it. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, like this, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. One of my favorite lines in a Christmas song is, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. There's got to be a person. Now listen, your person may be Muhammad. I got news for you. He doesn't measure up to my person. Your person, I'm not trying to be unkind, your person may be the Pope. He doesn't measure up to my person. Your person may be Joseph Smith. He doesn't measure up to my person. Your person may be Charles Taze Russell. It's not my person. Your person may be Confucius, Buddha, or your person may be yourself. But none of them measure up to my person. Because my person is my Lord, Jesus Christ. The gospel is going to work. There's got to be passion. There's got to be a promise. There's got to be a person. Number four, there must be a provision. God's got to give you something you can't earn. God's got to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. Look at verse number 5. By whom we have received what? Grace. There's your provision. Love may have motivated salvation, but grace is what secured it. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, freely bestowed to all who believe. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Were it not for grace, aren't you thankful for grace? Someone must be providing the means for salvation, and he provides that in grace. For by love are you saved through faith. Anybody read that in their Bible? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. All the love in the world is worthless if it doesn't motivate God to extend grace. But he did, and he does, and he'll give it to you today, right now, if you need it. Oh, I wish the gospel would work. It will work. But it needs passion. There's got to be a promise. There's got to be a person. There's got to be provision. Number 5, there's got to be proclamation. We're still in verse number 5. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, Paul there is not using the official term apostle as in the 12. It just means somebody who's been sent with a message. Somebody who's been sent with a message. Now, we cannot be apostolic. None of us can join the ranks of the 12. But has God sent us with a message? Yeah. Think of the worst diseases that we can think of. Cancer. Alzheimer's. MS. Lou Gehrig's disease is a terrible one. Boy, the list could go on and on, couldn't it? What if it were true, and I don't believe it is, I hope that if it were true, we'd know about it, but what if right now at the headquarters of the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, they had the cure for every one of these things locked up in some vault somewhere? Wouldn't that be great? No. It shouldn't be locked up in a vault. It should be put in whatever it needs to be put in to distribute that cure to people who need it. I mean, my goodness, what would we do if we found out our government had the cure to all these things and kept it locked up? It'd be a revolution, wouldn't it? Then why in the world, Christian, do we have the cure to everybody's spiritual problem now and for eternity, and we keep it locked up in a vault?
Yes, sir.
answer. But we won't distribute it. The worst crime in the desert is knowing where the water is and refusing to tell anyone. If the gospel is going to work, it's got to be proclaimed. It's not doing anybody any good if we're not distributing it. It's got to be proclaimed. What did Jesus say before he left? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you don't, it won't work. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad for that? But Paul didn't stop there. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How's anybody going to know how to get saved if we're not willing to tell them? The gospel's going to work. The gospel's going to work. There's got to be a passion. There's got to be a promise. There's got to be a person. There's got to be a provision. There's got to be a proclamation. But then number six, we've got to clearly understand its purpose. One of the great dangers is to present a how, but not a why. The gospel doesn't appear to be effective because we aren't adequately communicating its purpose. You want to fix your marriage? You need the gospel. You want to get a handle on your finances? You need the gospel. You want to get your kids back where they ought to be? You need the gospel. It's true, the gospel is the only way to get some help with that. But that's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is not to enter into this weird teenage friendship with God. God's my buddy now. He's your friend, but he's not your buddy. He's the Almighty God of the universe. You know? It's like with my kids. I mean, yeah, my kids are my buddy. But there comes a point, I don't need to be their buddy. I need to be their parent. Yes, sir. You hear me? Amen. Kids need somebody to lead them. Right. Kids need somebody to be the authority. And I worry for any parent that spends more time trying to get their kid to like them than they're trying to teach them what's right. Just don't like me. There's going to be times they don't like you. My son is a year and a half old, and there are times he doesn't like me. So what do? Give him to his mother. My daughter's old enough now, she understands that I'm always right. If only my wife would get that. Well, we got to be careful when the only reason we give for the gospel and the only purpose we extend about it, it'll fill a void in your life. Can I tell you a secret? I've been saved since I was 4 years old. I've been saved for four decades, and I still have voids in my life. Some of them are spiritual. Some of them are financial. Some of them can only be filled by Coca-Cola. You're still going to have voids in your life. Well, what then, Andy? What's the purpose of the gospel? Keep reading. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel's purpose is to bring everyone into reconciled obedience to God. That's its purpose. It may have all kinds of other fringe benefits, but the purpose of the gospel is to reconcile us to God so we might obey Him. So when you give the gospel, be creative, fine. Have God give you wisdom as to how to say it, but in some way, shape, or form, somebody's got to understand they're a sinner and that they're out of fellowship with God. You can't get saved till you get lost. That's why Paul said, for you bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If the gospel is going to work, there's got to be a passion. There's got to be promise. There's got to be a person. There's got to be provision. There must be proclamation, and we got to understand its purpose. But if you really want the gospel to work, particularly in how you get it to other people, you got to understand it's a privilege. Hear me. Hear me well. This is true of me and every one of you. None of us deserve it. None of us are owed it. When Eve sinned and Adam joined in with her and federally took the responsibility for all mankind, God would have been just to condemn us all to hell. You say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do it. No, but you're doing it now. So are we all. The gospel doesn't work if there's no appreciation for it. Man alive, you know what the biggest problem with our churches is today? We've forgotten how great it is to be saved. We've gotten over it. Let me tell you what happens to me when I gain my appreciation for my salvation, when God kind of smacks me upside my head and reminds me. You know what? The things that used to bother me don't bother me quite as much. I don't get pulled into all these little dramas. I'm not as easily offended because all of a sudden I'm reminded, man, I'm just a stinking, rotten sinner. I don't deserve anything but hell. Oh, but God extended to me the privilege, didn't he? The greatest lack of appreciation for the gospel is that usually by those who have received it. Can I tell you something? It's a privilege to be saved, and it's a privilege to serve the King and spread his gospel. Look at verse number 6. Among whom also ye are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? You didn't earn it. God called you. God wanted you. You didn't want God, but God wanted you. The key verse of the book of Romans, Paul says it in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right. Been a little bit longer today, but the gospel's worth taking our time. Let me give you the so what. So go ahead and pack up, zip up, button up, get out, take cough drop, whatever you need to do. I went 1 week without saying that, and sure enough, as soon as I started on the invitation, just noise, noise, noise. See, to you it's not loud, but I'm hearing 80 people doing it one time. And I want to make sure that we get this because this is important. Number one, are you, not you corporately, I'm talking about you individually, are you a beneficiary of the gospel? Has there ever been a time in your life that you heard the gospel? I'm talking about the real Bible gospel. And you believed. And you were saved. Well, I'm still working through all that. Then that's not saved. Oh yeah, once we are saved, we work through things in Scripture. But the gospel itself, we either believe it or we don't. There's no working through it. I believe, I don't believe. Well, I'm weighing it out. I don't yet believe. Then you don't believe. Nobody ever goes to heaven on what they were going to do. And if you're here today, you might be an awesome person. You're in church on Sunday. I mean, you're that good anyway. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you need the gospel. Because if you don't trust Christ, you will die and go to the pit of hell for all eternity, and you will never be spared. That's the truth. I hope you'll be saved today. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Well, man alive, Andy, I wouldn't want people to see me come forward. Well, they're not supposed to see you because every head's going to be bowed and every eye's going to be closed. If your eyes are open, shame on you. There's a reason I ask people to do that. Because this business is between you and God alone. And the only time anybody's looking is if I direct them to come and help you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, here's what happens. We have this invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You just step out of that aisle and you come forward and I'll have somebody come help you. And they'll take you through a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Well, what will people think of me? That you're human? Anybody in here that's going to heaven goes to heaven the same way. They understood that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And I got news for you. Chances are they're a worse sinner than you are. I'm pretty sure I am. Be saved. Well, I don't know if I want to be a Baptist. You don't have to be a Baptist. I don't know if I like your preaching. I don't like it most of the time. This is about your relationship with God. This is about being reconciled from our sinful state that condemns us to hell to a righteous state that allows us heaven. I'm asking you to be saved. Well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Okay. Are you doing what you can to make the gospel effective? Your family needs you to. Your friends need you to. Your coworkers need you to. This church needs you to. Our community needs you to. We're counting on you to live your life in a way that makes the gospel effective. Once again, it's not a problem with its power. It's a problem with our practice. Are you passionate regarding the gospel? Should be. Do you make much of the promise? You better. Because you're not going to heaven on performance. You're going to heaven on a promise. Are you pointing souls to the person of Jesus Christ? We need to back off of something. I hear this a lot. I've said it. Man, if I could just get my family into church. If I could just get that coworker into church. No, if I could just get them to Jesus. Plenty of people go to church and die and go to hell. If I could just get them to Jesus. Are you drawing from God's provision? For by grace are you saved, but you know what? Grace also keeps you too. And grace empowers you. Are you readily proclaiming it to all who will hear? Are you understanding and communicating its true purpose? And are you basking in the honor and privilege of the gospel? Because then, and only then, is the gospel going to work.